Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Today, open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter number 1. We've been going through the book of Colossians here at the Rock Church World Outreach Center. If you're just joining us today, many of you guys are new, so I just want to bring you up to speed with where we're at. What we do is we teach line upon line, precept upon precept. What does that mean? That means we choose a book and we just go through it verse by verse. Because we believe that God wrote it that way, and we ought to be able to understand it that way. As we start to learn principles, we build on each one as we go through the Word of God. So here today, we're in Colossians, chapter number 1, and we're going to be reading verse number 9. And as you're turning there to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, the title of today's message is The Flow of Understanding. I heard a quote a while back and it stuck with me, and I've thought about it oftentimes, especially when dealing with the subject of prayer. And one of our presidents made this statement. He's a great man, and in history, he's one of our greatest presidents. Many of you know him. His name is Abraham Lincoln. And he said these words. He said, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." The reason why I believe this quote stuck with me is because many times when we've been taught on prayer, we've been taught that prayer should not be our last resort, but our first response. And I know that as I look at that quote, it kind of bugs me. It's like, Abraham, you know, come on, Abe, like, let's get it together. Let's get with God. You got nowhere else to go, so you finally went to God. And it's almost this negative connotation. And yet, I find myself oftentimes, if I'm honest, doing the very same thing. When the pressure's on, when I have stress, and when I can't do things on my own, finally, I turn to the only place that I know to go, and that's to God. I don't think this is necessarily a bad thing. I don't think God is sitting there kind of going, oh, now you want to talk to me? No, God is there with open arms. He loves us. And he's a father. He understands where we're at. And so he's welcoming us in and he's bringing us to the thing. Now, obviously prayer should be our first response. When something comes up, when things come on our lives, we don't have to pray about everything. You know, there's certain things that you just don't have to pray about. I know when it comes to sin, that's not the will of God for my life. I don't have to pray about whether or not I should do that. I can just not sin and I know I'm walking in the will of God. But there are things that come in our lives where we need the direction of God. We need wisdom. We need understanding. We need to know how to do things. We need to know the why behind things so that we'll continue to operate in them and not get off track with the things of God. The Apostle Paul knew this. And so when he heard about the church at Colossae, when he knew that there was a church being birthed and that they were starting to do the things that were the marks of a Christian, he started to respond in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 9. Take a look at what it says. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, he writes and he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," what did they hear? They heard about their faith, heard about their love, they heard about the hope that they had, they heard about their gospel message that was going forth and how they were ministering. "Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now the prayer goes on into the next couple of verses, and it's actually quite an amazing, power-packed prayer. You find many great prayers in the Bible. Nehemiah prayed, and you find Ezra praying, you find Jesus praying in John chapter 17, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. There's some great prayers listed in the Bible. This is one of those great prayers. As we go through it and as we learn more about it, you may want to incorporate this into your prayer life, even maybe pray it over yourself daily as a confession over your life that you are filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and read through the rest of the verses until the conclusion of the prayer. But I want you to notice something, that the Apostle Paul heard about their faith, knew what they were all about, that there are Christians in this area, and he was moved to pray for them. What did he pray? He prayed, first of all, that they be filled. Now, I don't know about you, but I like pictures. I like understanding things visually, and kind of it brings me to a greater understanding of the things. When I looked at that word filled, I started to study it out, and I noticed that there's some great word pictures that come with filled. Its use in the Bible, oftentimes you'll find that it's used that there would be room for nothing else. To be filled means that there would be room for nothing else. It means that oftentimes you'll find it in a time frame, that when something is fulfilled, that there's a fulfillment of the time or the process, and now it's full or it's filled. Also, you'll find this word used of completion, of perfection, that it's fully equipped, that it has everything that is needed. And so he says, "I pray and ask that you may be filled," that there be room for nothing else in your life, that you would find fulfillment in, that you would be complete in what? In the knowledge of his will. Now, right there, I want you to notice something, that there is a capital letter H on the word his. That means that we're not talking about man's will. We're talking about God's will. He says, I want you to be full of, I want you to have room for nothing else in your life. I want you to be complete in and find your fulfillment in nothing else other than the knowledge of God's will. So how do we know God's will? Well, remember, those of you guys that were with us a couple weeks ago, we talked about this when we had a two-part series called Decision-Making in the Will of God, that we can know God's will. How do we know God's will? How do we get the knowledge of God's will? Well, we said two things. First of all, we'll find God's will in God's word. Every page of this book has the instructions for life for you. And for me, this is the manual. This is the guidebook. This is what's going to give us directions for life. And so we can know what God wants for our life when we see it here in his word. The second way that we can see that is through the Spirit of God. That is, God reveals to us his will. As we pray and as we listen for the voice of God and as God directs our lives, that we will have the knowledge of his will. In fact, let's look at it in 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you want to hold a finger there in Colossians. In 2 Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 3, it talks about this. 2 Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 3, it says this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look at that. Look at that for a second. Hold on. Stop right there for a second. Think about this. The Bible says that God has given us all things that pertain to life. That means that any area, any arena, any problem, any question, any operation, anything that you do in life, you can find that in what God's given us. And it says not only life, but also in godliness. What does that mean? That means being like God. That you can actually grow in life, and that you can operate in life, but also in being like Jesus. Well, how did he do that? He's given it to us. I don't see it. There was no box with a smile on it that showed up at my door that had the instruction. Well, listen, we've got it how? Look at this. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You don't need a box on your doorstep with a smile on it. You've got the word of God for your life right here in your Bible. You've got the instruction manual. You've got the directions. You don't need an email. You don't need a manual outside of this. This is God's will for your life, and you have everything that you need for life. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I don't see it. That's why we got to get into the book so the book can get into us. And when you start to look inside of what God's will, it deals with everything. Did you know you can find crazy stuff in the Bible? Sometimes people don't know how to deal with situations, tragedies, rape. It's in the Bible. Incest, it's in the Bible. It's pretty crazy when you start looking at it. What do you do when your family members turn their back on you? It's in the Bible. What do you do when your family members think you're crazy? Did you know Jesus' family thought he was crazy? It's in the Word of God. You can find amazing things in the Bible. You can find business principles. You can find leadership principles. You can find how to parent. You can find how to be a husband, how to be a wife. You can find how to be a witness. You can find out how to be healthy physically and spiritually. You can find mental health in the Bible. You can find it all in the Bible. We think, oh, there's all this new stuff we're dealing with in this day and age. It's an antiquated old book. It doesn't have anything. No, this book has all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the knowledge of God, and he's given it to us. But knowledge on its own is not enough. Because I know a lot of people who know a lot of things, and they're pretty stupid. And you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You know them too. Man, they got more letters behind their name than in their name. And yet they're the dumbest people you've ever seen in your entire life. Why? Because their family's a mess. Their marriage is broken. Their children aren't serving the Lord. Their business is just a wreck. They're not making money. They're not succeeding. They're not prospering. And they may have all kinds of head knowledge, and yet in the operations of life, you go, these people have nothing. They don't got it together. I don't want to follow that. Just because it's knowledge. I know a lot of Christians who know a lot of the Word, they know a lot of the Bible, and yet when you look at their life, they're not living it. Why? Because knowledge alone is not enough. Notice what the Apostle Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1. Turn there, back there with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. He says, I pray and I ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. See, we have to go beyond just knowing something about God to having the wisdom of God. Well, what is wisdom then? A lot's been said about wisdom. What is wisdom? And what is knowledge? All that kind of stuff. You can go on for days with that. But for our purposes today, in the natural, okay? In the natural, I want to define wisdom as this. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. It's the correct application of knowledge. See, when you know something, but you don't know how to do it, you don't have any wisdom in that area. Let me give you an example, again, in the natural. Woodworking, right? You can know how to cut a board, but wisdom is knowing, get your thumb out the way so you don't cut it off, stupid, right? That's wisdom. Move your thumb. Wisdom is when you push that board through, you put yourself to the side so that if it kicks back, it doesn't hit you in the belly. Wisdom is wearing goggles so that if there's some sparks that fly off or if there's some shards or something that's coming out, it doesn't hit your eyeball and you don't have to go to the doctor and get a splinter taken out of your eye. See, that's what wisdom is all about. It's the correct application of the knowledge that you have. See, you can know something about God, but you can never know how to actually apply it to your life. And I believe that that's where the rubber meets the road for all of us. And that's why you see many churches that are filled with a whole lot of knowledge about who Jesus is. The fact that he went to the cross, the fact that he died and went to the grave, the fact that he was raised again to life and is seated at the right hand of the God. And yet they have no power, they have no authority, their life's a mess. Why? Because they don't have the wisdom of God how to apply that knowledge to their life. God wants us to move beyond just knowing something to having the correct application of it. I like what Pastor Daron Spoo, a pastor in Oklahoma, said. He defined wisdom as doing the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. Hello. Doing the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. So if we don't have wisdom, if you're sitting in this place today and you say, that's good, Pastor Dan, but I don't know how to do this. You know, I know God wants me to have a great marriage, but I don't know how to do that. I know God wants me to be a good parent. He gave me these kids, but, you know, I really don't know how to raise them. I didn't have a good daddy. I didn't have my mama in the house. You know, we were kind of just on our own, doing our own thing. We were latchkey kids, right? Had the key around our neck, came home, unlocked the door, and we kind of raised ourselves. I don't know how to do this. I didn't have an uncle or a mentor or somebody showing me the ropes. I don't know how to do business. I don't have an education. I don't know the principles that I need. I mean, I know God wants me to prosper, but where's the wisdom for that? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to the book of James this time. James, right after the book of Hebrews, you'll find the book of James. In James chapter number 1, he starts talking about the pressures that are in our lives. Just like we were talking about Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. Here was a lot of intrigue. Here were a lot of people trying to kill him. Here was a divided nation, and he was driven to his knees. He had nowhere else to go. He needed the wisdom of God. Look at what it says in James chapter number 1. I want to read one verse number 5. James chapter 1, verse number 5 says this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you know what it is, but you don't know how to do it, if any of you lacks wisdom, look at what it says. Let him ask of God. Let him. You have a choice. You can sit there and do nothing. You can do your thing. You can ask your friends. You can ask your mama. You can ask people online on the social media. What do you think I should do with this? Can you vote? Press this button for yes. Press this button for no. You can do that. Or you can go and you can ask for the wisdom of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In fact, the original tense of the language in the original Greek for that let him ask of God, it's actually a command. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you better ask God. That's really what the word is saying. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Now, what does it mean to be liberal? It doesn't mean that you're a Democrat, all right? I'll just let you in on that one right now. Liberally, it means openly, it means freely, it means abundantly, it means that you're not conservative with it, but that you're gonna do more than what is necessary. Now, why is that important? Because it says that God, when we ask for wisdom, that he gives to all, he's no respecter of persons. This is not for the elite. This is not just for the pastors and the staff of the church. This is for everybody who approaches God and says, God, I'm lacking in this area. I know what to do, but God, I don't know how to do this. I need the correct application of the knowledge I have. I don't know how to do this thing called life, God. Can you give me some wisdom? The Bible says that God responds and he gives to all. How? Liberally, abundantly. He pours out more than enough. He doesn't just give you enough to get you by. God will pour out more wisdom than you needed for this situation so that you've got overflow. He gives liberally and what else? And without reproach. What does that mean? That means God is not up there in the heavens saying, look how stupid they are. Of course they had to ask. Yeah, I knew they were going to finally come and ask me because they're so dumb. God's not laughing at you. God's not going to say, you stupid, you should have come to me. See, without reproach. He's not going to rebuke you for coming. He's going to say, thank you for coming. I've had this waiting for you. I'm so glad that you finally came and asked. Listen, this is the way to do this. Look at the way the verse ends. It ends with a promise, and it will be given to him. Asking, you shall receive. Seeking, you shall find. Knocking, the door shall be opened to you. It's a promise from God that when you ask, God will give you the wisdom. How does he give it to you? He gives it to you in his word, and he gives it to you by his spirit. We got to be listening for the wisdom of God. God wants to give it to you. Now, Colossians 1:9 goes on, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The goal of knowledge and wisdom is to get to the point where we understand. Understanding is not what we've been trained in our schools. Okay, and let me just get you in a mind frame for a second. Remember when you were growing up and you were in the classroom, okay? Principal of our school is sitting in here, and so I know she's listening right now very attentively. She's going, what is Pastor Dan about ready to say? Okay, in our classrooms, oftentimes, you'll find the teacher teaching a concept, right? Giving knowledge to a student. And what does the teacher do? The teacher stops and they say, does everyone understand the concept? And all the kids shake their head, and you can hear the rocks rumbling around, right? And they go, yes, teacher, we understand. And then the teacher moves on to the next concept. Now, there may be a time where the teacher says, does everyone understand? And the kids say, no, teacher, I do not understand the concept. So what do? They go back over the concept again. They deliver once again what they were trying to teach to the student until the student says, oh, I get it. I understand. And so the teacher moves on. The problem is that's not what biblical understanding is. And yet we think because we know something, that we know that Jesus went to the cross, that we know that he died, that we know that he's raised again to life, we know he's at the right hand of the Father, we know the Spirit's been given to the church, we know that we should be operating in power, that we have understanding. I get it. I get it. I get this church thing. I understand. I know. And yet, your life's a mess. Why? Because you haven't applied wisdom, and you're not walking in the understanding of God. Now again, word pictures, right? This word understanding really means to flow together with. You'll find this word used outside of the Bible as well in classical Greek literature. You know, Homer that wrote the, not Homer Simpson. I know some of you guys were going there. I watched that show too when I was a kid. Not the cartoon, okay? Homer, who wrote the Iliad, he wrote the Odyssey, right? Here he is, and he talks about two rivers in classical Greek literature. And then these two rivers came and they flowed together, and he used the same word that now the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, that you would be filled, that there'd be room for nothing else in your life than the knowledge of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that it would flow together. Let me show this to you in the Word. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, okay? Everybody tracking? All right, I believe that you're able to get a hold of this today and that it's going to change your life because this is the wisdom of God for you and for me. Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, as a matter of fact. You will find in the book of Proverbs many, many, many areas of your life. You'll be able to find business principles. The hand of the diligent shall be made rich. You'll find marriage principles. In the book of Proverbs, you'll find it. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor with the Lord. You'll find that in the book of Proverbs. In fact, ladies, there's a whole chapter, Proverbs chapter 31, that mostly is dedicated just to being a godly woman. Isn't that amazing? There is wisdom for your life. Men, you'll find plenty of principles for being a godly man. You'll find principles for your tongue. What to say, what not to say, how to say. You'll find Proverbs for the wise and Proverbs for the fools. You'll find all sorts of things in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7, teaches us how to get into this flow that I believe that God wants us to get into. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That means if you're in this place and you hate when somebody teaches you something, you hate when God is instructing, you hate to learn anything about the principles, you're a fool. And I have no problem telling you, you are a fool. Because I didn't say it, God said it. And I believe that there are a lot of foolish Christians who are wondering why they're being beat up from pillar to post by the devil, wondering why they're not succeeding in life. It's because they hate learning the principles of God's word. But here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means you can't even know anything until you know the fear of the Lord. But the problem is we don't really understand what the fear of the Lord means. We read that and we think, am I supposed to be afraid of God? I mean, am I supposed to run in terror from him? That doesn't sound, I thought I was supposed to get closer to God. But see, the fear of the Lord is not like that fear where you're in dread and terror. There is an element of that because Jesus said to fear God who can both kill your body and cast your soul into hell. So my goodness, yeah, I tremble when God speaks. Why? Because I'm afraid of hell. I'm afraid of the power of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. So there is that element that's in there, but it's way broader and it's way more than that. It also means that you are in awe, that there is a reverence, that there is a respect for who God is. And so you now respond and you tremble at his word for a whole different reason. Why? Because I just so respect God. I'm in such an awe of God, and I want to honor him in all that I do. See, the fear of the Lord is when you start to know something about God. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. When you start to fear the Lord, when you start to stand in awe and honor and respect about who God is, all of a sudden, you start to know something about God. Now, it goes on in the book of Psalms. If you want to turn back a couple of pages, you're there in Proverbs. Turn back to Psalm 110. In fact, the book of Psalms, many of the Psalms were written by Solomon's father, David. King David was probably the greatest king Israel ever knew. King David was a very wise king, and Solomon was the most wise of all the kings of his time. In fact, no one surpassed his wisdom. And Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs that we read about. And so here's Solomon, his daddy, who was very wise. Solomon had a special gift that was given to him by God. David was just a man after God's heart and listened for the voice of the Lord and received the wisdom of God. Now, I don't know if David wrote Psalm 110. He wrote many of the Psalms that are surrounding it, so it could be that he wrote it. But in any event, we know that it's the Holy Spirit who's bringing this understanding to our lives. Psalm 111, verse number 10. Look at what it says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? You say, Pastor Dan, you just said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now you're saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Which one is it? The answer to that question is yes. In other words, both. It's the beginning of knowledge, and knowledge will lead you to the correct application of knowledge, which is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look at this. A good understanding, a good flow, have those who do his commandments. Let me say it to you like this. When I take these two verses and I look at them together, and I look at what understanding is in the Bible, that flowing together, when we start to fear the Lord, when we respect God and his word beyond what we understand in the natural, beyond our own resources, beyond our own knowledge and wisdom in the natural, when we start to look to God and we fear him, we respect him, we tremble at his word, now all of a sudden you can start getting the knowledge of God, you can start getting the wisdom of God, and when those two things flow together, you have a biblical understanding. When knowledge and wisdom flow together, you have understanding. Is anybody getting this so far? Three of you, that's great. I'm so happy. Obviously, I need to teach on this a little bit more. See, you'll know how much somebody understands something not by whether or not they say, I get it, but by how they operate in it. We talked about a woodworker. You know people that understand woodworking when you take a look at what they built, what they've made, and you see how they've dovetailed the edges together and how beautifully it matches. You can see how when they put the facing on it, when they stained it, they drew out the natural tones of the wood, how they chose a piece because they understood what wood was all about, how they took a nail set and they hammered in the nails so that they weren't poking out, and how they filled that in with wood putty. You can see how they sanded it. See, when you take a look at my wood stuff from wood shop back in junior high, you'll say that boy didn't understand nothing, right? Is that a salt shaker? What is that thing? It's a towel rack. But there are people who understand that. You'll understand somebody. You'll know somebody understands a concept by how they operate in it. Let me give it to you like this. Knowledge is having the cake recipe memorized, right? Eggs, flour, baking soda, salt, milk, vanilla, stir it all together in a bowl, pour it into a pan that's been oiled, right? 350 for about 30 to 40 minutes. We can know how to bake a cake. Wisdom is not having cake for every meal, right? We understand that. That's wisdom. But understanding is when somebody bakes a cake on their loved one's birthday and they share a slice together. See, that's really how they flow together in it. You'll know somebody who's a great baker by how delicious, how moist the cake is, how wonderful it is. Why do we always use food illustrations in this church service, man? We're all getting ready to go out and have a piece of cake after church. But this is not just a natural understanding that the Bible's talking about, is it? Look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 9, one more time. Take a look at it with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. Notice what he says. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. And what kind of understanding? Oh, that was about a quarter of you. Come on. Now that you know the answer, let's say it together. What kind of understanding? One more time, say it loud. What kind of understanding? Spiritual understanding. God is not interested in natural acknowledgments. God is looking for a spiritual understanding. That means there should be a spiritual application. Let me prove this to you, because sometimes we think, well, you know, I understand, I get it, I can do it. But no, that's not what it's about. This is about us flowing in the Spirit, okay? I want everybody to go somewhere with me in your imagination for a second, okay? I want you guys to close your eyes for a second, okay? You got your eyes closed? Take your pointer finger and point it straight up in the air. Okay, got that? Now, not all of you guys are doing this. You're not playing with me today. Come on, you came to church not to spectate, but to participate. Get your finger up in the air. Close your eyes. There we go. There we go. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now you're listening, all right? Okay, now, without touching your neighbor, because nobody in this place wants to be touched, I want you to point north and hold it. Which way is north? Point north. Point north. Okay, are you pointing? Lock it in. Final answer. That's where you want to be. Okay, everybody's pointing north? Okay, without moving your hand, lock it, you're frozen, all right? Open your eyes and look where everybody's pointing around you. Okay, I don't want to pick on anybody, but in the back section up there, I see, hold up where you thought, no, look at, they're like, don't pick on me, Pastor Dan, no! I've got this way, I've got that way, I got people still pointing up, I mean, come on, guys. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you. What? Why? Why is that? Why did we have north is this way, north is that way, north is this way? Why did we have that? Because some people said, I feel like north is this way. Other people said, no, I know north is that way. Other people said, I don't know. I'm just going to keep my hand up here and hope that he doesn't pick on me. And if we do life that way, come on. If we do life according to what I feel. I think I should go this way over here. Or what we know in the natural. Well, I know that this is how society does it. This is what people are doing these days, you know. This is how it is now. That's what the politicians said. That's what the education system said. That's what all my neighbors are doing. I gotta go this way. That's the way it is. I know it. Or sometimes we just say, well, I don't know. I'm just gonna just sit here like this and do nothing in my life. What? But is that what God wants us? No, God wants us to get our direction from someplace outside of ourselves. See, for all of us to know where north is, we need something outside of ourselves to point us in the right direction. How many of you got your iPhone out and you already know where north is? Come on, you fact checkers. Where is north? It's over there, right? Okay, thank you, iPhoners. You guys are all like doing, let's do this thing and let's make sure I got it calibrated, okay, and rolling it around. That's north, right? Why? Because something outside of you told you where north was. See, when you get a hold of the principles of God's word, when you get a hold of the knowledge of God, this book is not just a book. This is not antiquated literature. This is not a history lesson. This is the compass for life. This is the directions that God has left us. This is the one that points to true north. This is what's going to show you where to go and how to get there. This is our direction. And God wants us to flow in the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives. Let's look at it in James chapter number 3. Turn with me to James chapter number 3. You were in James 1 earlier. Turn a couple pages over to James chapter number 3. And in James 3, look at what it says in verse number 13 through verse number 17. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who doesn't just know it in their head, but who's operating in it? Let him show. Let him show. One more time. Let him, who's wise and understanding among you, let him show. That means that you will know how much people understand out of the Word of God by what they're doing in their life. You will be able to see it because they're going to show it. How? By good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What is meekness? That's not a word we use that often in our day and age, is it? Is meekness weakness? I heard that Jesus was very meek and mild. Listen, Jesus is not salsa, okay? He's not mild. In fact, Jesus, if anything, was hot, right? He was extra hot. He was habanero. He was ghost pepper, right? This guy was full strength. He was potent. He was braiding whips and driving people out of the temple, saying, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves, but it will be a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus would confront the Pharisees. He'd say, hey, you whitewashed sepulcher full of dead men's bones. Oh, my goodness. No wonder they wanted to kill him. Jesus didn't care. He'd run around and man, people would be thinking they were doing the right thing. No, don't let the kids come to Jesus. Jesus was greatly displeased. No, you guys, get out of here. Let the little children come to me. And he blesses them. Jesus was out there. He was touching the casket. You know, you are unclean if you touched a casket. Raising the dead. Here he is raising up the little girl to life once again. He didn't care what people thought of him. He's eating with sinners and prostitutes. And he says, yeah, they're getting into the kingdom of God before you are. See, Jesus was full strength, but Jesus was meek. So what is meekness? Is meekness weakness? No, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It is the ability that you have to do your own thing, but you decide, I'm going to submit to God's thing. I am dependent on God, right? That you listen for the wisdom that God gives, and then you do it in your life. Let him show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness, in the submissive heart and attitude where you had the strength to do something else, but you showed that you're operating in the wisdom of God. Let him show by his good conduct his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, shame the devil. Don't be lying in church. You know, if you've been looking around at what everybody else is doing, now I wish, well, why did they get blessed? I mean, I don't have that. What's going on over here? You know, look at them over there. Why? God knows. And self-seeking, well, I, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. It's all about me, right? And I did it my way. Self-seeking, you're selfish. You're full of yourself. You can't be full of God when you're full of yourself because there's no room for anything else in there. So do not lie. Do not boast and lie against what? Against the truth, the knowledge of God. Because the truth is what God says. Don't boast and lie against the truth. He says, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. I want you to notice there are two kinds of wisdom. We can get our insight. We can get our directions. We can get our wisdom from what we see around us, what we feel inside of us, what we think is right up here in our heads, or we can get it from above. But the wisdom that's self-seeking and that's envious does not come from God. Selfishness is not of God. Selflessness is of God. So he says this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly. It's worldly. It's sensual. What does that mean? It means it's all about how I feel. I think north is this way. I think north is that way. Well, we're both right because that's how you feel. Right? That's how you identify in our society. That's what, if it feels good, do it. I mean, that's marriage. You don't have to get married. You can just go ahead and you can shack up. Why? Because that feels good. Because, you know, you can partner up. It's just the way that you feel. Drugs, what about that? Well, prescription drugs or drugs that aren't prescription. And you know what? You're going to have a great trip, man. You're going to love it. You're going to feel good. And if it feels good to you, you should do it. That's north. But it doesn't descend from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's all about my feelings. And it's, what's the last word in that verse? Demonic. Didn't even know that when you were going after the things of the world, that as you went towards what you felt, that you were putting yourself in subjection and bondage again to demonic principalities. Why? Because all of the world is under the sway of the wicked one. When you start going the way of the world and you operate in the world's wisdom, you are submitting yourselves to bondage that Jesus delivered you from at the cross. And it's not necessary. You don't need to. You've been freed from that crap. Is it okay to say crap in the pulpit? At this church it is. Because it's crap, guys. If you're offended by that, stop watching TV. For where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. Every evil thing. Every evil is anything that's contrary to the ways of God. When you know that there's bitterness in your heart and when there's envy and self-seeking, that's the demonic principalities that work right there. But look at this. Verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above. See, he's already defined the earthly wisdom. It's sensual and it's demonic. But look at the wisdom that's from above. It's first pure. It's undefiled. There's no pollutants in it. You can trust it. You can receive it. Then peaceable. You're not going to be fighting. You're not going to be warring. You're going to be a peacemaker like Jesus was. It's gentle. You're not going to be the bull in the china shop trying to get your way, but you're going to be gentle, willing to yield. Come on, man. Go ahead. Get some. I don't have to be first. You go ahead. I didn't have to be my way. Let's do this together. I'll help you out. Let's go your way. Let's do what's going on right here. Full of mercy. You know, Jesus was moved with compassion. He was merciful. God could have came down with a big old 2x4 and whacked us all in the face and condemned us to hell. But what did he do? He had mercy on us. He sent his son Jesus. And now we should be full of the life of Jesus. When we see needs, when we see people hurting and lost and broken, it should move us to share the message of Jesus Christ. And good fruits. We talked about that last week. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness, temperance, meekness, and faith. Without partiality, doesn't matter. Matter who it is that you're talking to on the earth, I am not impressed by anybody. Why? Because I met up with Jesus, and God is no respecter of persons. I'm going to treat you the same as I'm going to treat everybody else. And finally, without hypocrisy. That means who you are in church is who you are at home. Too many times I hear about people, they come to church, they got their Sunday best on, they bless the Lord, brother and sister, almighty God, praise to be the glory of God for all creation. I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, I'm holy, I'm walking in the blood, and then they go home, they beat their wife, and they beat their children, they're flipping you off in the parking lot on the way out, their lives a mess. Why? Because that's hypocrisy. God wants you to be the same person you are here as you are at home. And he wants the same person you are at home is who you are on the job. And he wants you to be the same person who you are on the job is who you are in the community. And the same person you are in the community is the same person that you are with your friends. And the same person that you are with your friends is the same person that you are with your family. God wants you to be operating in his wisdom the same way everywhere you go. There is a way to do life, and we can either choose to say, well, I feel like I need to go this way, this is north, or we can see what God says and allow the word of God to give us direction for our life. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, let's take a look at it one more time as we close today. Nobody leaving, nobody getting up. First service was very naughty, so I'm warning you in advance. If you get up and walk out, I'm going to throw this microphone at you. Verse number 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I wonder if we couldn't today just insert some of the things that we've learned from the word of God and read this verse and gain a greater understanding. I believe that it could be said of Colossians 1:9 with our understanding that he's praying that they don't have room in their lives, that they are complete and fulfilled in nothing else other than the knowledge of God's will, that they correctly apply the insight and the direction from God, and then they flow together with God's way of doing life. I believe that if we make that our prayer and we make that our practice, that life is going to be blessed, and people will stand back like the Queen of Sheba did with Solomon and say, where did he get this wisdom? Where did she get that direction? Wow, look at how blessed their lives are. As we do that, it's going to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Can somebody give the Lord a great big praise today? Come on, did you get the wisdom of God today? Give God a great big praise. Hallelujah!
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.